Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about something kind of fun, fantasies and daydreams. Now, a lot of us talk about what could be, and, you know, we long for the perfect world and the perfect relationships that God tells us will one day be ours when we're with Him. Well, today we're talking about those longings, daydreams, and fantasies that we have that can actually be dangerous to our spiritual health, our marriage, if you're married, your understanding of God even. What can we do about that? Well, Scripture says we are to take every thought captive. But how? We're going to talk about that today.
Oh, and boy, do we need that message, huh?
Yes.
Well, in our Bible study segment later on, we're going to have our teacher, Ruth Christian, and she's going to be doing her final lesson with us, number 30. It's a topical, and it's called Final Word from Jesus, and she's going to be teaching out of John 15. We do have the notes on our website at naomistable.com, so you can follow along.
And if you have any insights to share, any pearls of wisdom you'd like to bring to the table, you can do that on our Facebook page, or you can email your comments at connect@naomistable.com. And we've got quite a conversation going on, Nancy, in our Google Plus community page. You can find out how to join that if you go to naomistable.com. And a lot of the ladies reacted to today's show topic about fantasies and daydreams, and really how they are. They sound like a lot of fun, but they can be dangerous, can't they?
They sure can, and if you really want to know one simple test of whether or not they're dangerous or they're God-pleasing, is think about Philippians 4:8, and that's the verse, remember, that says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, think on these things. Well, if it fits that verse, then that is a good God-glorifying, God-honoring mm-hmm. fantasy. If it doesn't, then you might be in trouble.
You know, and I think at one time or another, everybody fantasizes. And I've shared with the ladies over on our community page, and I'll share here with our audience today. My daydream started when I was just a really little girl. I can't even remember. I must have been about 3 or 4. And I desperately wanted to have a different family. Now, if that touches a chord with some of you, and it might, here's what happened to me. I would daydream about all of the brothers and sisters that I would have in a perfect family, and I'd make up what their names were. We even had matching outfits just like the Brady Bunch. You know, I think that show maybe had influenced a little bit about what the perfect family should look like. But and I wanted to be a part of multiples. You know, I wanted to be like one of four, like quadruplets or something like that. I mean, my fantasies as the years grew on when I was a little girl just grew and grew and grew. And as I got older, I became extremely dissatisfied with my real family. In my fantasies, the parents weren't even around. It was just, you know, us kids and a whole bunch of us, and we loved each other very well and very much. And so you can just imagine how the problems that fantasies can cause, even when they start out innocent enough. You want the perfect family, right? And that was just, that's what happened to me.
Yeah. And I think all of us probably have fantasized at some point or another. I remember when I was a little girl, my fantasies were romantic, even at that young age. And there was a show on, and I'm really going to be dating myself now, but there was a show on called Here Come the Brides.
Oh, my goodness.
And, oh, it had like David Soul and Bobby Sherman in it. And, you know, it was such a romantic fantasy of here were these lumberjack men that were way out in the Northwest with no women around, so they advertised for some women to come from the East to come out and be their brides. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that just seemed like such a romantic thing to me. Yeah. You know, and even when I would be playing with Barbie dolls, I remember it was always like the romantic kind of, you know, she's being wooed and pursued and won and, you know, things like that. You know, not sexual in any way. I was too young for that. But the romance. And I think there's a book that I love called Captivating by Stacey Eldridge, and she talks a lot about how all women really love to wear twirly skirts and like turn around in circles and stuff. And we all have that Cinderella seed in us that we all want to be Cinderella, where the man comes in like a knight on a white horse and sweeps us off our feet. And the thing is when you read Revelation, Jesus returns like a knight riding on a white horse, and he does come in to, you know, get his church and to defeat the enemies and all of that. So there is a lot of romance in that whole story in the Bible. So you could see where we get it from. But like you said, those are our fantasies that will lead us into some really, really deep sins if we don't take those thoughts captive.
Yeah, and we're going to talk in a little bit about, you know, kind of some tips about that. But, you know, I think there are probably several different types of dangerous fantasies that we can have. Three that I can really pinpoint right now are the experiential ones, and I've gotten in trouble, you know, thinking about what could be materialistic type of fantasies, and then relational ones, which can include sexual fantasies. And there are probably many, many others, ladies, and I'm sure that we could spend the time talking about, you know, where those come from or how those are developed and really psychoanalyze that, but I really don't want to do that because we have to be careful with that, and there's a lot of people who take time to, you know, well, let's go back in your childhood and explore why. Well, here's why. You know, I don't need a psychoanalyst to tell me it's sin. Really, it is. It's our separation, and it's when the enemy gets in and talks about, you know, or takes our eyes off of what truth is, and it mixes in, you know, that God-given desire for that perfect, you know, world, that perfect reunion with God, into something else, into satisfaction here on earth.
And if nothing else, it's proof that we do have that desire for something greater than this life in us. We do have that desire for heaven built into us.
Yeah.
And people that do not turn their lives over to Christ, they end up chasing all sorts of things in this world, you know, sex, drugs, alcohol, even, you know, the trashy romance novels or affairs or, you know, all sorts of things in an effort to satisfy that calling inside of us. And in truth, it can only be satisfied in one place.
Yeah. And God loves us. He loves us dearly. He loves his church. He calls us his bride. And, you know, for especially for women, I think fantasies that hinge on the romantic, that may be where it comes from. But listen, a lot of you grew up in homes where soap operas were playing, you know, from 11 o'clock in the morning. I know I was, all the way till 3 until, you know, other programs came on. But, I mean, it was continually bombarding me when I was a kid of all these different relational-type fantasies. And they weren't real. And I had an aunt, her Aunt Ree, God bless her. She's long gone now, but she used to watch her soaps. And, you know, I'd go to visit her, and she's my great aunt, and she would talk about these people like they were real people. I'd go to visit her a year later, and it'd be the same storyline, unfortunately. But you know how that goes, ladies. But you know, these are dangerous. And here's why, because they can lead us into sin. Even some of the most innocent daydreams can do that. And there are the kind of fantasies that can get sexual, where you're daydreaming about being married to somebody other than your husband. Do you know what one of the most prevalent fantasies are right now in the church is women who fantasize about their pastors.
And you could easily see how that would happen, especially if their husbands are not stepping up to be the spiritual head of their family, not being the spiritual leader that God wanted them to be. And here's this pastor who, according to what they see, is perfect. They're not seeing the dirty socks on the floor at his house. They're not seeing the dirty dishes he doesn't rinse out and put in the dishwasher in the sink at his house. They're seeing this perfect man who is godly and who is a strong leader.
And who's compassionate and caring.
Yes. And who cares about them and who pays attention to them. And you could easily see how women would pursue that rather than pray for their husbands to become that godly spiritual leader that God has designed them to be, and encouraging them and respecting them so that they can be that man.
Let's go to our emails. We got quite a few from some ladies here. Lori writes in and says, this is an excellent show topic. I've been waiting for somebody to do something on fantasy. There is such a danger in worldly daydreaming and fantasies. It starts out even from the very young ages when we are read stories like Cinderella and Sleeping Beauty, which were always favorites of mine. However, this prince on a white horse syndrome, we get preconditioned to only, and it only escalates as we enter our teens and have these Hollywood chick flicks now in our laps, not to mention the TV reality shows like The Bachelor and others. And she says it all puts unrealistic mindsets into our heads as young girls, teenagers, and then young women that this is how it will be when we find our prince charming. And she said, I found it far too dangerous than I realized. After I got saved, I realized the errors of these fantasies that had been poisoned to my idea of what a man was and how happily ever after things were supposed to be. And she says, I think we have to be very, very careful with these notions of idealistic dreams and fantasies that often leave us feeling as if our lives were not good enough.
Wow, Lori, you said a mouthful there, and that is so true. But, you know, there are some fantasies or daydreams that are good. Mm-hmm. We are told to fix our thoughts on heaven.
Yeah.
We're told to dream about what it's like. Look at the scriptures and read all the ones you can about heaven and what it's going to be like
yes.
there. And just get your imagination going with how that would be. Are we going to work there? Well, what kind of work will we have? And it really helps us to get us out of that mindset of, oh, we're all going to be just sitting around praising God all day.
Playing harps on clouds.
Playing harps on clouds. Not that praising God all day would not be something that I would not like. I would love that, but because I love worshiping and singing. But but for some people, they can't think of anything worse than that. And they do want to praise God, but just thinking of that's all there is, there's no more than that. And I think that when you look, especially in Revelation, after the sixth seal is broken on the scroll that the Lamb is unrolling, and you have this vast multitude in heaven, and they are praising God and serving Him in the temple day and night. So there is work for us to do once we get there. And we can think about those things. We can think about where we're going to live. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms or apartments, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Gee, I wonder what that looks like.
You know, I've thought about that quite a bit. And one of the other daydreams that both ensnared both my husband and I is the idea of material type, build your home here, build heaven here on earth. And we did that with home building projects quite a bit in our marriage, and until God woke us up one day and made us realize and repent what we were doing. And actually, there's a whole story there that I won't get into today, but we actually sold one of those mansions here on earth and moved into something much smaller. And I'll tell you what, just that little step of obedience was huge for us.
Oh, I bet that really helped you grow in your spiritual walk, too.
Yes, it did. I've got another letter here from Terry, and she writes, also, when we play relational scenarios in our minds, that's another kind of fantasy. For example, we have a disagreement, perhaps, going with our husband, so we play it out to the discussion over and over and over again, rehearsing, you know, what we should have said and what we would have liked to have said, and imagine his reaction and responding to our imagination and doing this. We sidestep what the Lord wants us to do, and we dredge up worry, angst, bitterness, and all these different fantasies. Have you ever done that?
Oh boy, have I. And the funny thing is that when you look, I believe it's in Mark somewhere, and Jesus is telling the disciples, when you stand before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't even plan it ahead. Just go and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And that is so true, because we do have that tendency to play out these conversations in our head.
Oh yes.
Oh yeah. And my husband and I always call that head games. You're playing head games with you. It's also a great foreigner song back in the pre-Christian days. But when we got married, we were not Christians at the time, but we had declared to each other, okay, we will not play head games.
Yes.
One person does not have a right to get upset with the other person with what they're doing unless you have told that person what they're doing is annoying you, and vice versa. So if you don't hear that something is annoying you, then is annoying to your partner, then, you know, you have no responsibility to read their mind and figure that out for yourself. So So the head games rule always was good in our relationship even before we became Christians, and it's even more critical now.
Yeah, well, and my problem with head games is that I always think of the cool thing to say after the moment has gone. So the fantasy, I can see what Terry means there. You know, even if you get into whether it's an argument or you just worry, those kind of fantasies, you worry about your worst nightmare coming true, those are very destructive. You know, when you spend all your time worrying and wringing your hands, what happens if, you know, I get that knock on my door and it's a uniformed officer telling me that, I mean, fill in the blank, that's actually happened to people. And of course, you know, the television we watch, the movies we watch, all of that plays into it, doesn't it?
It does. Now, that's not to say there's not a benefit to crisis planning. Right. You want to have a fire plan, you want to have a flood plan, you want to have, you know, those sorts of things.
Yeah.
You want to have insurance on your home. But when you are always worrying about what could happen, at its root, that's basically not trusting God, is it?
No, it is not. No. Beth wrote in our Google Plus community, and she says, a phrase that comes to my mind is garbage in, garbage out. If what you're filling your mind with is garbage from the world, that's what we will focus on, and that's what we will long for, and that's what will be the outpouring from our hearts as well. We all fill ourselves with something, she says. If we make the deliberate choice to fill ourselves with Scripture, to be evaluated everything we take from commercials to books to movies through the lens of the Word instead of the world, then that is what our focus and longing will be for, and that is what will pour out of us. Wow, Beth, that is great.
Oh, amen.
Yes. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take a little break here. When we come back, we're going to talk about how then do we take every thought captive, and we're going to find out what God says about fantasy. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM.
We're back at the table. Thanks for sticking with us. We're talking about daydreams and fantasies and when those cross the line, how do we take every thought captive? And I think for this, the only place we can go is Scripture. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So that tells us the reason why we need to be so careful with this. Let's look at some other scriptures. Here is Luke 21:34, and this one talks about what you were talking about before with worries too. It says, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, that day does not catch you unexpectedly. So another verse, and a lot of you probably have this verse memorized, it's one of my favorites, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Oh, that's great. And you know what, let me just interject here, because some of the ways that now we're seeing fantasy come to life is through social media. You know, social media isn't real. We can connect with real people on there sometimes. Sometimes people have friends who aren't complete strangers. You don't know what you're dealing with. I mean, that, you know, people who make up personas, that's very common now. But think about other social media, Nancy. Like, I know you're not on Pinterest, but I am. And let me tell you what, those home improvement ones where you see the cutest little bathroom ever or the cutest little picnic basket ever, oh, my goodness. You know, those aren't really real either. I mean, come to my house, I'll show you reality. But Bethany is another person who wrote to us, and she said, you know what, I quickly get sucked into the daydreaming of home decorating too. I want more cuter, newer, DIY-er. Why did you have to bring that one up, she says. But she says, you know, also the dream thing is too often pushed as, oh, that's God's plan for your life if that's your dream. And then it must be God's will, because after all, he gives you the desires of your heart. Well, of course, course, that's a misreading of Scripture, as we talked about last week. But it's really dangerous, she writes, in many ways, because, you know, David said in Psalms, created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And she says our hearts are desperately wicked, and following our hearts or dreams isn't a guarantee that we're following God's will.
No, that's for sure. And then in Psalm 94, verse 11, it says, the Lord knows our thoughts, that they are but an empty breath.
Yeah.
So we have to remember, he knows what is going on in our minds. And while we renew our minds by letting the Holy Spirit transform them, and filling our minds with Scripture is a good way to help them out in that project.
Yeah.
And get your thoughts on God, on heaven, looking forward, not at what lies behind. And those are the things that will really help you stay away from the other lusts of the eyes that are in this world.
It all comes down to the lust part or the coveting part of what you just don't have in your life, whatever that is. And that's the part that God says right in his Ten Commandments. That's sin. And so how do you take every thought captive? And I know you read Philippians 4:8. Is that one of the ones that you read?
Part of it, yeah.
Okay. Again, I'm just going to repeat it again. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. And Nancy, you read that one. I think this one is from ESV. And really, that's how you put everything to the test, as we said at the beginning of the show. So let's take sexual fantasy, for instance. We can say that here at the table, I think. Think of sexual fantasy. Is it true? Well, no. It's an imagined thing. Is it honorable? Well, no, it reduces you and anyone else in the fantasy to sex objects, really. Is it right, as the Scripture says? Well, anything that's really not aligned with Scripture isn't right, and sexual fantasy doesn't really align that way with Scripture, right? So is it pure? Well, I think that one is a pretty self-explanatory, especially, you know, if you're not married. God has reserved your sexuality for a possible future husband, and so are you being even faithful to that?
And remember, Jesus said, if you lust after someone in your heart, then you've already committed adultery.
Yes. It is. Okay, here's another part of that verse. Is it lovely? Is sexual fantasy lovely? Well, when it contains elements of unlovely things,
unfaithfulness,
bondage, that kind of thing, lovely is pure sexual love between a husband and a wife. So it doesn't involve things of this world.
Yeah, and we need to remember, too, that the relationship God has given us with our husbands is a foretaste, if you will, of the relationship we're going to have with him.
Yeah.
The two becoming one. We do it physically with our husbands here on this earth, and with him we're going to have it completely spiritually in heaven.
Yeah.
And that is the wonder. That's why he calls us his bride. And he is the groom. So those sorts of relationships, you know, when you're talking about ones that are outside the bonds of marriage and which are involving things that are not having to do with that truly becoming one, physically and spiritually, then that is not going to be something that honors God.
It is not. Think about the last part of that verse too, Nancy. Is it, you know, another test? Is it admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? I mean, think about that last one, praiseworthy. Well, the one who is truly praiseworthy is God himself. And, if you think about it and put it through that lens, is that fantasy that you're having, is that something that you could bring before God in his throne and say, God, I'm praising you with this fantasy? Probably not. It is. So I want to go back to our email here. Beth wrote back and said, we are to take our thoughts captive to obey Christ. And she's quoting 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And she writes, daydreams and fantasies are typically me-focused, my wants, my desires, my wishes, my, you know, fill in the blank. Fantasy, she writes, and daydreams lead very quickly to discontentment because you stop living where you're at and start to live in fiction, and then you want the fiction to be real. So I'd say that fantasies and daydreams are dangerous, and that's when we're letting our minds go free instead of being self-controlled and keeping our hearts and minds focused on Him. What do you think?
That's very eloquently put.
Yes, I think so too. So we can go to scripture and talk about these things. How are the best ways to take your thoughts captive? And here's one thought that I had. Whenever I'm fantasizing about a conversation with maybe a difficult person or in my life, and I'm thinking, boy, I should have said it this way, and here's how this conflict should have gone. Take that captive. Pray for that person that you're having difficulty with. And say, God, I don't want to be having these thoughts. And do that every time. And I'll tell you what, ladies, you are going to catch yourself more and more and more without letting that fantasy go down that road and come to fruition.
I have an even better plan.
Okay.
If you know you're going to be having a difficult conversation with someone, how about praying before you even have that conversation? And say, Lord, please, speak only what you want me to say. And shut my mouth if I'm going to say something that's going to be hurtful to you or to this person.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's a great idea. And remember, we can pray with our eyes open. So while you are having the conversation.
In your car even,
you
yes.
can keep praying while you're still having that conversation with someone. And the other thing, too, is when you have those difficult conversations, humble yourself.
Yeah.
Remember, you don't know it all.
No.
That's hard for me to admit, but remember that you don't know it all and that we are to be slaves of Christ and we are to be imitators of Him and be as He was, humble on this earth.
And depending on who you're having that conversation with in your mind about, if that person is not saved, God, help me to understand how you see this person. How can I best represent you in this situation? Mm-hmm. And if that person is a sister in Christ, a brother in Christ, and you're having a conflict in your mind with that person, again, Nancy, your prevention part was great. But let's say that you keep dwelling. Let's say your fantasy is, I just wish I could have. And maybe this is a conversation from years ago, and it's hurt you, and it keeps coming up in your mind. What you can do is say, this is a person God made in your image. This is a person you love who's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And I know that we are to pray for each other. Lord, help me have that patience and that grace that you would have. Help me to see where maybe I can take the log out of my eye. Because my conversation with them is it's not honoring you.
And if you are still having those thoughts about a conversation that occurred a long time ago and they hurt you in that conversation, then you have not forgiven them.
Mm-hmm.
You need to go back and forgive them and also humble yourself, ask them for forgiveness.
Yeah.
For having any negative thoughts about them, having any whatever your part is. I mean, you can't have a one-sided argument.
Let's say that this happened years ago and the person is no longer around. Perhaps that person has died. A lot of us have fantasies about those conversations that they wish they would have had. You can take those thoughts captive as well and say, God, I forgive them. I forgive them. That mm-hmm. kind of thing, and say, help me do that.
Yes. And I always heard, even if you don't feel it, say it. And then God will, through His grace, give you the ability to have your heart to catch up with your mouth.
And you're not trying to, hypnotize yourself or do anything goofy like that. But really, try to at least have God help you, because we can't do this by ourselves without the Holy Spirit. There's no way.
No, we need His grace for everything, every
yes.
relationship, every interaction, every conversation, every breath we take through this world. We have to have His grace to do it.
We do. And some of the hardest things to get over are the sexual fantasies that many women have. They feel that they need them. I can't be intimate with my husband without, fill in the blank. We won't even need to bring those up, those instances. But that's where the Holy Spirit really needs to be somebody that you go to, daily, moment by moment. I mean, it'll happen. You have the faith that the Holy Spirit will help you with that. He is your helper.
And here's a thought. if you are having fantasies about some, you know, handsome guy coming in and sweeping you off your feet, why don't you start treating your husband as if he is that man? Start giving him the respect, speaking to him with that love and that longing for him that you were having for this other person, and see how that can transform your husband.
Yeah. And another thing, if you're fantasizing and it's not about sexual relationships or any kind of relationships like that, let's say your fantasies are about things that you wish you had, adventures that you wish you had taken back when you were young. I don't know, fill in the blank, but you know, those are things that are longings of the heart as well. And one of the prayers that has helped me quite a bit, Nancy, is I just say, God, these are earthly things. They're gone in a vapor. And so am I. I'm gone in a vapor. You know, our lives are so short. And what God has planned for us in the future after we're with Him in heaven is so far beyond anything that we can conjure up in our minds. And just talking to your Father and saying, God, I know that what you have planned for me is so much better than this thing that I saw on Pinterest or this remodel of my living room, you know, whatever it is. We can go to God with that. We can go to God with anything.
And I believe that because I love to travel.
That's yours.
That's my lust, I'm afraid. I love to travel and don't get to do it very often at all. But I think of all these wonderful places all around the world that I'd like to see. And what's really helped me is to think, okay, well, someday when there's a new heaven and a new earth, I will be able to go anywhere I want and see whatever I want, and it's going to look even more spectacular than it does now when that new earth is created.
Well, ladies, thank you for that, and I'm so glad to all of you who wrote in. We've got many more letters here than we can possibly read, but please continue this conversation. How can we help each other? And one of the things that I'll just leave you with before we go to our Bible study is confess it to a sister. If you've got the fantasies, whatever type of fantasy it is, if it's relational or material or sexual, you need to have that wise mom, that spiritual mom that you can confess to, because we need to confess our sins to one another and have her walk with you, have her hold you accountable, have her ask you questions about that from time to time, just to see how you're doing.
We all need someone that we can talk to and who will ask us how we are doing in our struggles. We all need some accountability.
We do. And if you don't have anybody, if you're feeling isolated, we do have a group. It's called the Naomi's Table Community Group, and it's over on Google+. And you can join us there. There are many like-minded women on the same journey that you are. Some of them are very seasoned Titus II women, helping other younger women in the faith understand biblical truth. And so we're all there for each other, and you can check that out on naomistable.com. Well, right now what we're going to do is, I can't believe it, Nancy, we're already to our very last Bible study with Ruth Christian in 1 John, and this one is a topical lesson. It's titled The Final Word from Jesus, and we've got all of our notes on naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab, so let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, friends. Well, here we are. We finished our verse-by-verse study of 1 John. What a great journey it's been. I pray God's ministered to your heart and made it personal to you as only He can do. If you think back on John's letter, there were many key words, key themes, key truths repeated. But I believe the most important truth of them all has been that we must abide in Him. We can't love, we won't be obedient, and we'll not continually walk in truth if we don't. So for today, I'd like to look at abiding one more time and let Jesus have the final word concerning this action in the life of a believer. So turn with me, if you will, to John 15 in your Bibles. And while I'd love to do the whole chapter, it's one of my favorites, and even go through verse 11, we're only going to read verses 1 through 5. As we read these verses, notice the word abide. We'll see how Jesus' words parallel or complement what John taught. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So let's read these five verses. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here in verse 1, Jesus says he's the true vine. And the Greek word there for true means genuine. He's the real deal. Any other vine is but a copy. We have reality for the Christian here, just as John taught. But please notice, who takes care of the vine? None other but the Father, which means he'll care for the branches as well. And it makes me think of the verse in 1 John, oh, what love the Father bestows on us. Verse 2, we are the branches who must be joined to the vine. For what purpose? To bear fruit. Fruit is mentioned 6 times in 11 verses, if you go all the way down. Jesus says, every branch in me, he's talking about it, the only way this happens is if we remain in him. You know, then we bear fruit, because we have to be a branch in him. The New Testament has much to say about being in him, but much of it is dependent on our remaining in him, keeping ourselves in fellowship with him. How do we get in him in the first place? Well, by the new birth. The branch is born out of the vine, where the life of the vine flows in us and through us, producing fruit. Notice, it's really the vine's fruit. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. This is not talking about our losing our salvation, but being taken away from the place of fruit bearing, maybe put on the shelf for a while. But it can also mean something else. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says this: sometimes this removing from the place of fruit bearing is by physical death. I believe this is what John means in 1 John 5:16 when he says that there is a sin unto death, unquote. Now, every branch that bears fruit, God prunes. And when we hear that, we say, ouch. The word in the Greek is to cleanse. So the King James Version here actually uses a good word, purge, because God cleanses and takes out of our life by pruning things that are hindering us from bearing fruit. Now in verse 3, how is the cleansing accomplished? By the word of God. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And verse 71 there says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. We must remain in constant communion with Christ. This is verse 4. At all times, we must continually be cleansed so that our fellowship is not hindered. If our fellowship is hindered, we will not bear fruit. To abide, we must keep his commandments. Verse 10, farther down in this chapter, tells us that. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. That was in the previous chapter, chapter 14, verse 15. Abide is in the present tense. It means keep on abiding. Have continuous communion and fellowship with Jesus. Then verse 5, Jesus makes it clear here, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice the progression in these verses in fruit bearing. We bear fruit, we bear more fruit, and then much fruit. I believe the first fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. The life of the vine is the Spirit that flows into us and then through us producing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. but it is also many other things. Thus, the more fruit and the much fruit. For example, it is verse 7, if you look down, effectual prayer. It's verse 8 that Jesus talks about, perpetual fruit. It's verse 11, celestial joy. Because we have free will, we can break fellowship with God by allowing sin in our life, by stepping out of the will of God, or by worldliness. All things John dealt with in his letter. Jesus' heart for all of us is that we produce much fruit. If we're going to live a life that glorifies God, verse 8, that continually produces good fruit, there is a very, very important thing that we must understand. Let's look back at verse 5 again. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Did you catch that? Without me, you can do nothing. And nothing is pretty much nothing. Jesus is telling us we must be absolutely, totally dependent on him for all things. We might think that we can bear good fruit sometimes without him, but it'll be fleshly fruit with no good eternal consequences. A branch has no life without the vine. Without him, we can do nothing. Do you really believe and understand that we are to be absolutely dependent on Jesus day in and day out? Some may think that it's weakness, but on the contrary, it's really great strength. The Bible tells us that with him, we can do all things. It's called having a heart of brokenness before the Lord, knowing you are absolutely needy for God every moment of every day. This does not come naturally. We want to think we can at least do some things ourselves. Let me share something with you. For me, it took about 14 years of walking with the Lord, bearing some fruit. I was given stewardship of the women's ministry in my church. I was having a difficult time dealing with some difficult relationships. And as a leader, it was my responsibility to do so. I was at our women's retreat, and at the sessions Friday evening and all day Saturday, I felt nothing during worship and during the time of teaching, and that was really, really unusual. Even my fellowship was not joyous. It was like I was dead. So after the evening session, I went into the speaker's room with another sister. I explained everything. The speaker said, Ruth, I believe you're trying to deal with the ministry situation in your own strength. And at the root of that is pride. It was like a knife was driven into my abdomen. But she said, but I think my message tomorrow is what you need to hear. They prayed for me. Well, she was absolutely right. Sunday morning, her message was, you guessed it, John 15, 1-5. Yep, God broke through, and I realized I had been trying to minister without Jesus. I repented and cried. I mourned that I had hurt the Lord in that way. It was then I knew experientially what brokenness is, being needy for God every day. And that can't happen if we're not in continual communion with him. It can take time to come to that place of absolute brokenness. We must pulverize our self-will so that we can have a broken and contrite heart. That's really what that means in the psalm. Ladies, we want to be Titus 2 women. We want to be Proverbs 31 women, and that's a good thing. But we must first keep continual fellowship with Jesus and know that we know without him we can do nothing. What a joy it's been for me to lead us through this study. I pray God has ministered to your heart as he has mine through the study. And yes, until next time, stay close to Jesus, knowing without him, you can do absolutely nothing. And keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Hey, welcome back to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman. And again, Nancy, we had heard Ruth Christian's very final 1 John study. This was a topical, and she kind of wrapped up the Bible study by talking about Jesus and giving us a final word on who he is through this study. And I have really enjoyed this, and I know you have as well.
I have, and she pointed out that going through 1 John, the big message there is that we must abide in Jesus. And then by going to John 15, of course, that famous passage talking about he is the vine and we are the branches.
Yeah.
And the one thing she said that just really jumped out at me is, you know, talking about, those who bear fruit, he will prune, and so they will bear more fruit, all of that. And when she said, it's really the vine's fruit.
Ah, yes.
How often do we think about that? You know, we want to bear fruit, but it's like we want to be able to enjoy that fruit and get the accolades for that fruit. But remembering that it's really the vine's fruit.
It is the vine's fruit. And we have to keep asking ourselves the who, what, when, where, why questions as we look at these. Who is the vine? What is the fruit? You know, how does this all happen? How is growth possible? What do we mean by branches? And it's really important to ask all of those questions as if you are interrogating Scripture when we do this.
Yeah, and the Greek for prune, she points out, is to cleanse, removing things hindering us from having fellowship and bearing fruit. So we should not look at pruning, although it could be a painful experience. We should not look at it as in any way negative and let it really get us down. When we are being pruned, we should really be honored because we are looked at as already fruitful then.
Yeah.
And that he is going to allow us to let go of some of the things of this world. As the hymn says, the things of earth will grow faintly dim.
Yes.
So that we can bear even more fruit.
And we're going to talk a lot about fruit coming up in this next few days as we move on to our next Bible study. But I love the idea of pruning, even though it's so incredibly painful. And it looks ugly when it's happening, doesn't it? I mean,
it can.
You know, if you've ever seen a beautiful plant or a bush or a tree being pruned, you think, wow, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. It looks like a bad haircut. But really what happens in the next few months after that is the most fragrant, beautiful growth that you've ever seen.
And if you ever have gone to a winery and looked at the grapevines that they have in the field, and you'll notice that there's not a whole lot of branch and leaf and all of that sort of stuff going on. And they intentionally will cut off all of the little squirrely things that are coming out of there,
tendrils or whatever,
and all of the excess fruit. So they really even cut off some fruit so that the fruit that does grow up, all the energy is going to go into that, and it'll be these huge, big, plump, excellent grapes that come out of it.
Yeah, and we don't see it at the time. And I really noticed too in Ruth's Bible study about the branches, and every branch that Jesus has, they remain in him. And once we don't remain in him, you know, those branches that get cut off, that's a scary thought. And so we need to be making sure that we abide.
Yeah, she pointed out that the ones that are removed from fruit bearing, the ones that are not bearing fruit, that possibly that means they're being removed by physical death.
Mm.
So she didn't really make it clear whether they were not really part of the vine to begin with or what the situation was, but definitely there are consequences to pay if you are not bearing fruit. The other thing, too, that I think we need to remember is that part of without him we can do nothing, and you were touching on this just before, that we need to be totally dependent on him for all things. And we're not really good at that. We're very self-sufficient sometimes.
I think it talks to our faith. You're supposed to have faith in what you don't see, and that's a, you know, the loose definition of it. But a lot of times we go by more what we can see and what we know to be true in our own little worlds, don't we? I mean, you know, I know the sun will come up tomorrow, and my problems will still be there, and me. So I'm going to go my own way, and yeah, I know I'm supposed to have faith, and I'm supposed to abide, but I don't see that right now. And we need to get our minds off of ourselves and our own situations and back on Christ where they need to be.
And even on the positive side, he gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts that we are to use to edify the body. So let's say he gives you a gift of hospitality. And it's a gift. It's natural to you. You let people into your home to pamper them, to treat them, and all of this. But once you stop doing it totally dependent on him and you're just letting your natural talent take over, then it's really fleshly fruit, and that's not really of good or of use to anyone.
No, it isn't. And as we wrap up this Bible study, I'm very excited for the next ones, but you know what, if you really would like to have Ruth back, she has said that she is going to do that. She's working on a Bible study right now for our future on the Beatitudes, and she's very excited about it. So give it a little while. We're going to have some other Bible study teachers here, but I have just been so blessed by 1 John. And, you know, these lessons are not going away. You can find them on our website. Just go under Bible study tabs and scroll down to the Bible study on 1 John. And you can just get just the 10-minute segments that Ruth did, and you can get all the Bible notes. We're going to leave them up there forever. So,
and I always find when I listen to it twice, I get so much more out of it the second time. I'll pick up things. It's like, well, I didn't hear that the first time. So it's amazing how that works.
Well, it's interesting. I get to listen to Ruth. That, you know, she comes in and she'll record, so I'll listen to it as she's recording, and I'll get one thing out of it. And then as we're editing the videotape to put together, not videotape, audio tape, and then when it plays again, we hear it again. So we have the privilege of doing that. But you know what? These live out there on iTunes, and you can find them and share them at your own table. If you've got a Bible study that you'd like to lead, you may do that. You can use all our materials if you want. We don't hold any copyright on them, so do please share freely. All right, well, we're gonna leave this part here. We're so glad that you had a chance to study with Ruth Christian on 1 John. When we come back, we're going to tell you about our next Bible study, and we've got one more letter to read to you and then some scripture. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we're back in our final segment, and we're wrapping up this the program that we've done on, we're wrapping up our Bible study today on 1 John, but we've also talked a lot about fantasies, daydreams, and how those can be harmful. And we've got some scripture to read, but I've also got a couple of emails that I'd like to pass along. This one here from Lori says, another area a lot of women fall into of daydreaming and coveting is fashion, whether it be the latest style in clothes, purses, shoes, etc. It can all be a trap for your money, affections, and desires. And there's nothing wrong, she says, with having something new here and there, but if that's your focus, to look at what she is wearing and then compare your clothes to hers, well, that's dangerous, she says. And you've got some Bible scripture there, Nancy. What do you have there?
Yeah, and first of all, that is something of which I am subject to, not so much the being a, you know, fashion maven and all this, but I'm more of a bargain shopper.
Oh,
I love to hunt for bargains.
I know,
and
you do.
And I love to get a little trendy something here and there if I can get it for dirt cheap off the yellow dot clearance racks and things like that. So that is something that I need being held accountable for, ladies.
Well, that's what we're all here for.
I'm going to read out of Hebrews 4:12, and this answers a question of, okay, well, how do I do this? How do I deal with these desires and these fantasies? And the answer is go to the Word of God. It says, indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then I'll read 13 too. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account.
Oh, that's excellent. And I'm going to let Tracy have the last word here, too, because she also has scripture. And she says, you know, as she's struggling in some of these areas as well, she says, a scripture that I've needed to stand on when I'm feeling less than in these situations is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And she writes, I believe that daydreaming and fantasies can often lead to covetousness. One of the most important lessons I've learned in looking at others is that it's not always as it appears to be. A neat and clean home does not equal a neat and clean life. Sadly, the closets are full of garbage, literally and metaphorically. Tracy, thanks for sharing that. Good thing to keep in mind when we're thinking about fantasizing here.
I would say she's seen my house, but then again, my house isn't clean either. So I've got the crammed closets and the dirty house.
Well, I want to let you know what's coming up in our next Bible study so that you can be prepared if you like to study ahead. We're going to have a Bible study teacher by the name of Sunny Shell. Now, if you recall, she was here last week talking about her prodigal child, and you're going to get to know her a little bit over the next few days. Her Bible study is on the Proverbs woman, you know, that perfect woman that we could never attain to be. Well, actually, Sunny's got a lot to say about the Proverbs woman because God has a lot to say about her. And so we're going to be talking a little bit tomorrow about, you know, kind of the overview of the study. And we're going to take quite a bit of time, probably about 10 more lessons in what she's like and how she exemplifies Christ.
Oh, well, she's a busy lady, so I can see where it would take us 10 weeks to break apart everything she's doing.
All right, well, we're going to leave it there at the table. We hope you can join us tomorrow for the start of our new Bible study. But again, everything is on tape, and it's located right at our Bible study tabs at naomistable.com, so you can join in on those anytime. But we do hope you come back to the table and meet with us again, and we'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.